Happy Sabbath to everybody. It's nice to have a little headset back again. I can just get it to stay put on my ear. We're going to be taking some Sabbaths to go through our fundamental beliefs. I think it's very important that we, if we are not familiar with them, that we certainly take the time to know them. We're not going to be able to do exhaustive sermons. We want to be mindful of the time. And they're not always going to be in a more systematic teaching kind of format. We'll have some different speakers. We'll have some different speakers. And so each sermon will be given in from a different perspective, however the speaker sees fit to do so. And so that's why we offered you in the bulletin, which we will do with each succeeding Sabbath that we cover one of our doctrines, a little supplementary sheet which gives you a lot more scriptures. You can study them more in depth. Today is our doctrine number one, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. And before I begin, when we approach a subject such as this, there's so many different angles we could take with it. But as I was sitting in my office this past week, I heard a girl in Vani, in our secretary's office, crying. And it occurred to me, I think above all things, we just need to know that the God is near us, that he loves us, that his word can hold us. And so I think that is what I want to talk about today. His word is immutable. But let's have a word of prayer. Actually, before we pray, I do want to mention one thing. Well, we did spend a lot of time last Sabbath speaking about the word of God. And I want to apologize on behalf of the professor who presented. I know there are some in this congregation who hold Professor Walter Veith in high esteem. And when we were in class, the professor had to answer some questions from the students about what Walter Veith was teaching in regard to translations of the scriptures. And he was extremely careful in our class to even answer that. He said, "I don't want to offend anybody. I respect the professor. We have differences of opinion on certain things." And he came across just very, very, very carefully and didn't want to offend anybody. And so I think that's what his intent was on Sabbath, because he even mentioned that earlier in the week. And I think just in getting his laptop, trying to get things squared away, it didn't come out quite right. So I apologize on his behalf. But I do want to say one thing. You know, we're living in an age where everybody has a favorite speaker. And I just want to caution us, sometimes we can so love a particular speaker that if anything is said about them that may disagree with what they teach, we can get easily offended. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. And we need not so much have a favorite speaker, but we just need to love the Word of God that speaks from the Bible. So let's just be cautious. I know we all like to listen to certain people, but let's never forget that there is no individual who is beyond fault. And that's not to say that Professor Larry Richards was right and Veith was wrong, or Veith was right and he was wrong. I just want to encourage you, above all else, to be grounded in God's word. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's truly the only thing that can keep us when life is tough. Bless us today, Lord. Many of us need, once again, to have that anchor. And I just surrender my voice to you, Lord. I surrender this time to you. Thank you that we can come together to meet you. Please meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. There she sat. She was in tears. She had been a very active woman most of her life. And as she sat in the doctor's office, she sat in shock, in bewilderment. She was confused. She was stunned. She had been an exerciser most of her life, and now she was in her early 40s, and for the past year, she had noticed that every once in a while she would wake up achy and stiff and didn't know what was going on. And she was the type A personality, just kept going and going and going and going until finally her husband told her one day, said, "You know, you really need to go get checked out." And so she did. And then she went for a follow-up appointment. And then it was this day where she was sitting in the doctor's office and the doctor explained to her that she had rheumatoid arthritis, and that there was no cure for it. And she sat there stunned because she never really thought it could happen to her. And it wasn't very long after that where facing each day became harder and harder and harder. Days she would wake up, she could barely move. She was active in her church. She used to teach Sunday class. She was a youth leader. Got to the point where she had to step away from that. She just couldn't commit. She lost her job. She couldn't commit to her job anymore. She lost many friends. She couldn't even get to her Bible studies that she used to enjoy so much, meeting with friends. And it got worse. It got worse and it got worse. There were many days in a row where she couldn't even get out of bed as the rheumatoid arthritis would eat away at the bone and the ligaments and everything that's associated with that disease. But I think her lowest point was when her son came to the door one day and knocked on the door and slowly pushed it open as his mother lay there in the bed and with tears in his eyes said, "I feel like I've lost a mother." It had gotten so bad that the husband had to pretty much carry the load of both work and home. And here she was, wanting so desperately to be involved with her family. And her son utters those words, and it just floored her. She just didn't know how to handle that. She never thought it would be her. She never thought that her life would become would crumble so much to the degree where she would feel as though there was no hope, no reason to even keep moving on. I mean, what use was she to her family? And then one day she opened up the scriptures and read a very familiar passage both to her and to us, Jeremiah 29:11, where the Lord says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future." And for the first time in so many years, she read that and it just had such an impact on her. It gave her strength. It gave her strength to muster up the energy, to not give in, to not succumb to what the disease going through her body was trying to do. That verse spoke to her, and she decided that against whatever it may cost, that she was going to face this, and she was going to believe that because what God had told her in his word, that God had a plan, and God could bring about a purpose in and through all of this. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41, just a chapter beyond our scripture reading. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. The Lord says in his word, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right arm." Have you ever been comforted by God's word in the midst of tremendous distress? Have you ever gone through a life experience that you really didn't think you could go through, and in the midst of that experience, opened up God's word and felt like it spoke to you in a way that it has never spoke to you before? Just raise your hand if you have been through an experience like that in life, where you really read not just God's word, but God's word to you and God's word for you. I've had the privilege these past few months, and I do say privilege, to try as best as I possibly can to speak words of encouragement to several families in this church that are going through tremendous pressure and tremendous strain. You know, I do my best to try to encourage them. And anytime a situation like this happens, this pressure on a family, you know, you want to be an encouragement. You don't want to just sympathize, you don't want to just empathize, but you want to encourage them and to remind them that God has a plan with every difficulty in life, that God can bring good out of bad, and that all things, no matter how bad they are, can still work together for good. But what amazes me and what I love so much is with all the encouraging words I can possibly give, the one thing that holds people secure is not my words, it's his word. It's a privilege to see how people in the worst situations can endure and make it through, can hold on and not succumb to the pressure of life and to the pressure of their surroundings. It's beautiful and it's amazing how real God's word can be to people in times of distress. I recently went to a hospital this past week, and I sat down with a young couple. They had just lost their baby 6 months into the pregnancy. And I asked the question, which all pastors hate to ask, and even visitors, is because you seem like you know the answer already, but it's very important to give the person going through the trouble an opportunity to express themselves. And so I said, "How are you doing?" And much to my surprise, they said, we're doing pretty well. As hard as this is, as difficult as this is, as discouraging as this can be, we're doing okay. Because God's word tells me that one day we'll see our little girl again. It's amazing what God's word can do in our times of difficulty. The nurses couldn't even believe it. The nurses thought that they were in denial. They tried to share with the nurses and the doctors that they're doing okay, that because of God's word and because of his promises, that they have hope, that there is a bright future. And the nurses seemed to insist that they were in denial, that they were in shock. And maybe that is true, was true to a degree. It's so hard for the world to understand how we as Christians can go through the fire and the flame and not get burned. It's so hard for people who don't know God's word, who don't put it in their own hearts and heads, to understand how we as Christians can endure things which would otherwise crush a person. Where did they get that hope? They got it from God's word. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, this is somewhat figurative language. It's not saying, the Lord isn't saying in heaven, people will die eventually. It's using that hyperbole, saying that you can't even imagine when a person is 100 years old, they'll be considered a child. But that verse right there, no more shall a child live but a few days. God is preparing for something for us so beautiful. And God has told us in his word so many things that even in the midst of life's crisis can be that enduring thing that we hold on to. Because his word is immutable. God's word is not subject to our emotions. It's not subject to the shifting seasons and the shifting times. It's not subject to the kingdom in power. God's word stands alone, and it shall stand forever. Many of you remember in 2004 the Sumatra-Andaman earthquake that created a tsunami that literally wiped out 250,000 people. 250,000 people lost their lives in that earthquake. And the news showed much footage of that tsunami as it hit the shore. And what is the one thing that perhaps if you have that etched in your memory, it's hard not to, that you remember seeing in those videos? When a wall of water 20 feet high, the cubic feet of which can't even be measured, comes ashore and literally swallows up every single thing in its path. The one thing I remember is how many people I saw trying to cling to something that would not move. How many people in the midst of the swirling waters were struggling to cling either to a tree or to the foundation of a hotel that was built strong and solid. That's the one thing I remember. In the midst of swirling waters, everybody tries to do the same thing. They try to find something secure that will not move. Anytime we see coverage of floods happening in the Midwest or mudslides, on the news you'll see the footage of the raging river, and sometimes people will get trapped on the side and they just can't get offshore, but they're holding on to a tree. Life can be like a tsunami. Life can be like a tsunami. Many times, without any notice, we can be so-called in our paradise of peace, next to the palm trees, undisturbed, unshaken, and a wall of water comes that we did not expect. And the next thing you know, we're in the midst of swirling waters and swirling debris, razor-sharp debris, things that can crush us, things that can scrape us and literally tear us to shreds. Life can be like a tsunami at times. And it's during those times where we need to grab something that will not move. Everybody in the midst of the swirling waters is clinging for something that will not move. Then the voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever, unshaken, unmoved, immutable. It is the one tree in the midst of a tsunami that will not move." And anybody who's been through a tsunami in life, if they have a Bible and they've opened it, realize just how precious His Word can be, just how immutable it is. The withering grass and the fading flower can be likened to our experience, because the truth is, the cheer of life can often wither so quickly. The cheer of life can come and go when the unfavorable and when unexpected circumstances happen to us. And our stamina in life is often like the fading flower. Our stamina can fade when day after day after day you're facing the prevailing winds and they're blowing against you and they're relentless and they're not easing up. We too can lose our stamina. Our stamina can fade. Life is like the withering grass and the fading flower. But it's in these times that we must remember the Word of God stands forever. Notice something, though, however, about our scripture today. It's a little bit unsettling. It's in the text. And it's the part where it says, "Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it." You see, here it almost seems to suggest that God is the one who has caused the destruction, that God is the one who really is behind the tsunamis that come into our life. And the one thing that really irks me so much, and I know others in this congregation because we've talked, is that when somebody is going through a unfavorable circumstance in life, they've really been dealt the short end of the stick. Someone will say, "Well, God is in control," and that's fine. That part is true. God knew exactly what you needed. That part is not true. You see, sometimes we, by trying to save God's name, we actually put the blame on Him. You see, it's not God's fault that your husband cheated on you and left you and your family out in the wilderness. That's not God's fault. Even though God knows all things and is in control in the ontological sense, it's not His fault that that happened. It's not God's fault that you've been diagnosed with cancer, or in the case of Mary Yerkes, rheumatoid arthritis. That's not God's fault. It's not God's fault when somebody deliberately and intentionally hits you upside the head. Yes, God is in control of all things, and yes, He does allow things, but allowing something and causing something are often two different things. So let's be very careful that sometimes the tsunamis in life are not God's fault. But yet the scripture says He blows upon them. The truth is, God blows upon the stubborn heart. He blows upon the rebellious heart, the heart that is purposed to do no good. God blows upon those who are postured against His divine will. God blows upon them. He unsettles circumstances enough for one reason: to find out what the decision will be, both of the righteous and of the wicked. He unsettles circumstances which make people feel uncomfortable enough to where they have to make a decision. Shall they continue to go against the grain or God's will? Shall they continue to laugh in the face of the Almighty, to do exactly what His word has clearly forbidden them to do, because He loves us so much, He wants the very best for us? Or will they humble themselves, acknowledge their wrong, seek His face, and find favor? What about the righteous? Will the righteous, in the midst of such things, go to the other gods of Egypt, so to speak, to find their solace and comfort? Will they go to the secular professionals? Or will they go to those who have stood the test of time before them and can give them not just a word of wisdom, but a word from the Lord? Because the breath of the Lord blows upon them. God's breathes on circumstances to unsettle things. And I purport to you, I believe that some of the reasons these things are happening in our church is because we've been meeting every Tuesday morning in my office praying for revival. And the only way revival can occur is when we ourselves are unsettled enough to look at our lives and to realize, are we walking in paths that are straight? Are our hearts right with Him? This is Isaiah chapter 40 we're talking about. The beginning of Isaiah chapter 40, let us not forget, it says, comfort my people. Correct? So the whole purpose of this vision, these words that God gave to Isaiah, is to bring comfort to His people. A few verses later in the beginning of 40, it says, a voice crying in the wilderness. Who does that remind you of? John the Baptist, exactly. When the scribes and the Pharisees came and pressed John for some answers, he wouldn't give them any, but finally they said, what do you say about yourself? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight paths for the Lord to travel. And then in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, we find another little description. Turn there real quickly. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. John says something other very interesting about Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. He talks about, even now, the axe is laid to the root in verse 10, because the Messiah was coming with the word of God. But in verse 12, he says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A winnowing fan. Some versions say winnowing fork. Anybody knows what a winnowing fork is? In ancient times, the ancient method of separating the chaff from the wheat was to take a winnowing fork. And they would wait for a day that was very breezy, very windy. And I'm assuming they would have a vat full of wheat, however it was. I don't know all the circumstances. And that winnowing fork, they would throw that wheat up into the air. And the wind that was blowing would blow the chaff, because it's much lighter than the actual wheat itself. The chaff would blow away and would fall back down into the vat or whatever you have, would be the wheat. It also would get rid of the weevils. That's not a term we use today too often. Weevils, the little bugs. The little things that spoil the wheat, the bugs. So as that winnowing fork was in his hand, it would throw up the wheat and the wind would blow the chaff away. And it would blow the bugs away so that the wheat, the thing which was most precious, could be spared. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. The truth is that God blows on the circumstances of our lives so that what is precious might remain. And what is unneeded and not necessary and harmful may go away with the wind, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. You see, God doesn't want to bring destruction. God doesn't want to bring a tsunami into our lives. But we must never forget that both the breath of God and the word of God come from the same place. It comes from God. And so while God may breathe on the circumstances of our lives and unsettle things enough so that the things that are hidden in secret may come to the surface, and how uncomfortable that can be, when those things come to the surface, decisions can be made. But it can also hurt. It can also be very painful. But let's never forget that he also says, "Comfort my people." So he unsettles things enough to where we have to face reality, but then he brings his word and says, "Trust in me, because the word of God endures forever. While the chaff and the wheat is blown to the wind, the word of God endures forever." Are you clinging to the word of God today? Maybe you're not in the midst of a tsunami. You still need to cling to the word of God, because let me tell you, when the tsunami comes, if you haven't made it a habit of clinging to the word of God, you'd be very surprised what people do under pressure. You would think that even Christians who say they're Christians and read the word of God, you would be surprised even what Christians do when under the intense heat or when the wind is blowing like a gale. You would be surprised where they go and what they do. Are you clinging to the word of God today? There's a man in our midst, in this very church. Many of you know him. I'm not going to mention his name. He is going through a storm. A storm. He's going through what no man would ever want to go through, because the Bible says jealousy is the rage of a man. I've seen other guys come on to, well, not come on to my wife, but seen them look at my wife. You know, we can tell as guys when we're looking where we're not supposed to be looking. And even as a minister of God, I feel jealousy sometimes. This is my wife. You know, don't look at my wife. It's okay if you notice her, that's fine. It's okay if you tell her she looks very lovely today. Be careful even how you say that. But don't look at my wife, if you know what I mean. Jealousy is the rage of a man. But what's so amazing about what this man is going through is that he's clinging to the word of God. But not just clinging to God's word, because it endures forever. But he recognizes in this situation, even though he had nothing to do with bringing it on himself, he recognizes that in the midst of the blowing winds, God is wanting to do something in his life as well. In this circumstance, he is trusting in the word of God, and he's trusting in the breath of God, trying to separate the chaff in his own life, the weevils in his own life, so that what is most precious can remain. And we can only hope that everyone else involved in that situation will do just the same. Because the truth is, the word of God abides forever. It's not subject to our emotions. It's not subject to any unbelief or disbelief. It's the one thing that friend or foe cannot change. It's the one thing when even the most intimate relationships we have, when receiving nothing but a word of comfort, it's the one thing that must always remain even beyond the words of friend and family. We need more than another human being to tell us that things are going to be okay. We need the word of God, which abides forever. We need something immutable, something powerful, something unstirred and unshaken by the tsunamis that can often come into our life. And only God's word can provide just that. Psalm 33:9, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You can have the faith today that what God says to you in his word will stand fast. So if you're not standing and you need to hold on to something that will not move, I ask you to hold on to his word. Because his word is immutable. Now let me ask you, how many of you need to hold on to the word of God today? How many of you are in the midst of a tsunami today that need to hear God's word? How many of you have heard that a tsunami is coming? And you need to hold on to God's word, because you know that when those waters reach shore, nothing will remain fast except his word. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. How many of you recognize your need to hold on to God's word today? Amen. I want to ask you to stand to your feet if that is you. I want to ask you to stand if you want to tell the Lord today, I need to be standing on your word. I need to cling to your word, because life is so unpredictable. By God, thank you, God, for your word. We can be rest assured that your word will remain and endure forever. His word shall stand forever. God bless every one of you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I want to pause right now, because I know that there's someone, perhaps more, that needs to hold on to your word at this time. Sometimes, Lord, there's several different waves. There's the first wave, which is bad enough. But sometimes there are several that follow, and we know who's behind that. The enemy just wants to drown us. And so, Lord, I want to lift up those souls even now and ask that you will keep them by your word. For your word not only stands forever, but you have told us that you shall keep us by your word. So, Father, do what you do best and speak hope into their situation. And also pray for those in the midst of their situation who need the convicting power of your word, but also the life-changing element of your word. Because, Lord, we all need rejuvenated hearts, regenerated hearts. And so we thank you, Lord, today that we can put our trust in you. As we walk out these doors, may we be found secure in your word. And may, when we find others indeed in trouble, clinging for something that shall not move, may we always lead them to you, the rock and the lighthouse. So give us this grace today, Lord. We praise you for your word, and we thank you, for you have exalted it even above your name. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray all these things. Amen. God bless.